Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
This is Orthodoxy Live with Father Evan Armitage, a live interactive call-in program where your questions about the Orthodox faith are addressed. Father Evan is the priest at St. Spirit and Greek Orthodox Church in Loveland, Colorado. Call in your question at 1-855-AF-RADIO. That's 1-855-237-2346. Here now is Father Evan.
Good evening and welcome to Orthodoxy Live, your live call-in show about the Orthodox faith, her teachings and traditions. I'm your host, Father Evan. We're streaming to you live here on Ancient Faith Radio on the first Sunday of the Advent Fast, November 17th, 2024, as we make our way to the celebration annually of our Lord's Nativity. Glad you're with us. As we get underway tonight, we've got wide open lines, which means if you've got a question, it's a perfect time to call in. We look forward to taking your calls, and you can reach us at 1-855-237-2346. That's 1-855-AF-RADIO. You can also send in your question by using orthodoxylive@ancientfaith.com or ask@ancientfaith.com. Also, for those of you who are joining us on YouTube or Facebook streaming tonight, you can, in the chat box, place your question, and our producer, Matushka Trudy, will get those questions over to me. To listen again to tonight's program, or to go back and listen to previous programs, you can simply subscribe to the podcast and check out our previous shows and listen to episodes dating back 12 years. This month marks our 12th anniversary. We'll move into our 13th year of hosting and broadcasting this program. Thank you to all of you who supported the program through the years. Never thought when we got started all those years ago that we would enter into over a decade of live broadcasting. Not something I ever thought I would be doing when I look back on it. And sometimes when people ask me, hey, how long have you been doing the show? And I tell them, well, 12 years going on 13. And they just sort of like shake their head like, what? That doesn't even make sense. So put it in perspective, 12 years ago was 2012. I was in my 40s, not my 50s. And so over a decade of broadcasting, and of all the shows we've done and all the questions we've taken, both those who've called in and those who've emailed or recorded a question, we thank you. Thank you for listening. Represents hundreds and hundreds of queries into Christianity and the Orthodox faith and the church and her traditions and teachings. Never thought we would sort of still have questions to ask after all that time. And yes, we do. There's still questions that come in that I've never faced before. And I've also started a live version of that, or this program called Orthodoxy Live, which takes place once a month at my parish. So if you're ever in Colorado and you want to join in a live Q&A with me, you can do that. We do post the dates of that on our parish website at stspiridon.church. And we are also posting those recordings on our media page for St. Spiridon's. You just go and you'll see a media page and you'll find the recordings from, we started this just a couple months ago. Anyway, open lines if you want to call in at 1-855-237-2346. What I'm going to do is get to our first question, which came in from Natalie, who emailed at orthodoxylive@ancientfaith.com. Hi, Father Evan, your blessing. Well, the Lord bless you, Natalie. I have a problem when it comes to focusing on prayer. I say the same morning and evening prayers every day, some of which I've been saying my entire life. And it is very easy for me to just recite them mindlessly while my mind wanders far away. I would like to be able to focus better on these prayers, but I don't know how or what to do. Do you have practical advice that could help me with this? I love the show, especially the practicality of the advice offered and the no-nonsense perspective. Please keep up the beautiful work. Well, thanks, Natalie. Thanks for the kind words. I will try to keep this answer practical and no nonsense. Look, anything we do in this life, if we do it with any amount of consistency, is going to become something that we can sort of enter into a rote and almost listless state of repetition. And I was thinking about this recently. I'm writing a sequel to Toolkit for Spiritual Growth, and the last section of the book is on the Holy Scriptures. And so I was trying to figure out how I wanted to open this section, and I end up telling a story of a young person who, I'm not going to give all the details away because you have to buy the book, I guess, when it comes out next year. But I tell a story of someone who had never read the scriptures, had never been around Christianity and never attended church, but came to the parish that I serve at. And eventually, as is, you know, kind of my custom, you know, I try to meet with people on a regular basis, especially those who are new to the faith when they're first getting going. And I can't do as much of that as I used to because the parish has grown to be quite large. And so we've started to incorporate other people on that task, people that we have asked to come alongside the ministry of the parish's catechist. But this particular young person came in and we got visiting and they wanted to know where to even start. You know, if you're beginning your Christian journey, where do you even start? And so I had to read this portion of scripture. And as they read it, they reacted to the passage very powerfully. And that impacted me. It was a passage of scripture that I have read hundreds of times. I mean, hundreds. And heard probably hundreds of times. So in a sense, I'd become calloused and desensitized to it. But the experience of seeing and witnessing their reading of it and being there empathetically, you know, present, really, really hit me. And it inspired me, you know. And so I bring this up in response to your question because I don't think you're facing something that is unusual for someone who's been a Christian for longer than a year. And it is an avenue also, if you kind of tease apart the story, into renewing our own faith. And what am I getting at? I think if you can in some way get engaged and involved in the exploration of Christianity with someone who is new, whether that be teaching, maybe in your local parish, meeting someone in your local parish who's exploring Christianity and spending time with them, it'll reinvigorate you and renew you. That's one of the things we know about living a Christian life is that when we take our faith outside of our normal practice and we start to engage with people outside of our, you know, select group, and who perhaps maybe are coming at these questions from a different perspective, it really, really does invigorate and renew you. Now, the second thing I would say is it's time to switch it up. You've been saying these prayers morning and evening since you were a child, and you can do them mindlessly. So it's time to switch. It's time to set those prayers that you've been praying aside and to utilize a different set of prayers and a different rhythm. If you're not sure what to do there, you can ask for some advice from your local priest or someone that you respect in the parish. You can simply buy and acquire a different prayer book. You can try things that you've not done before, like take that morning time and really use it as a time of quiet, still prayer, prayer of the heart, maybe, where you sit still and quiet before God and collect yourself before the Lord. You can incorporate physical actions of prayer, you know, kneeling with attention before God, making prostrations slowly and again with attention. You can fold into your prayer time the recitation of the Psalms or scripture passages, you know, pray the scriptures as opposed to just read them later. You can rearrange your prayer space and, you know, if you will, beautify it in a new way, even move its location. And the same would go for the evening. You know, redo the prayers that you're reading. Try something different, something. The church does this. You know, we have elements of prayers and hymns that we change. You know, that's true every Sunday. That's true for every season, right? You might incorporate, you know, praying different Agathas. And there's dozens of them that you could do. You could pray the Paracelsus. You could do the hours and get the prayers of the hours. There's a book you can buy online that has the hours. You can incorporate the Synaxarion and the Minea, which are books that a layperson can acquire and utilize in their prayer time. You could use the Otoikos as well. There's lots of things you could do. So, Natalie, I hope those suggestions kind of give you a picture of, you know, changing and feeling, you know, like you don't have to be stuck in what you've been doing. But also that mentioning of, you know, move outside yourself and teach and engage with people who are learning about the faith. That will really help you to catch a fire. And then the other thing that I would just throw out there, if you haven't yet made a pilgrimage to a monastery, that is a great way to renew and reinvigorate your prayer. And with that, I would say in general, you know, whatever we can do that calls us to a greater attention to our spiritual life, you know, perhaps maybe we're not attending weekday services. We're not going to the Vesper services. We're not involved in local Bible study. We haven't served on a fellowship team or gone to the soup kitchen. These attributes of Christian living do impact us, right? So, you know, are we fasting? Are we caring for the poor, right? As I mentioned in my first book, those are part of our prayer life, right? And you can't sort of just have your prayer life sit in isolation. So, Natalie, thanks for writing in and for the question. That's a great one. All right, we're going to go to another question that comes in. And this question comes in from Zach. And Zach's asking the following. I want to thank you, Father Evan, for what you have shared on the show. But I have a specific question about speaking to my mother-in-law. I'm wondering, and it's been on my mind, what is the level of responsibility and duty we have to those in our life for bringing them into the kingdom? I presume it's tend to ourselves first, then our spouse, then our children immediately after that, followed by close friends and friends, family and friends, and so forth through one's social circle. But what do I do when I fear that part of my family has not accepted the invitation to the gospel? What is my responsibility towards my loved one? Do I share hard truths? Well, it's a good question. I think basically what this person's asking is, what are we to do when we have members of our family or close-knit friends who have not heeded the call to follow Christ? You know, what kind of responsibility do we have? I want to tell you a story. You know, I've had the opportunity, obviously, to share one-on-one the gospel with hundreds, maybe through this show more than that, I don't know. But there was this particular gentleman that I met who was in their late 80s, and he had never explored Christianity. But his son had become a member of our community. And so he was intrigued a bit, wanted to know what his son was doing, and his son had invited him over the years to come, and he never did. Until one day, those invitations and sort of the gentle prodding and also the witness of this man's son got him to come to church, and he began to attend a little bit, sporadically. Eventually, he began to read the Bible and to listen to some of the teachings of the church via, you know, podcasts and such. And then COVID hit, and he and his wife were older and in poor health. And so they decided they didn't really want to spend much time outside their home. They wanted to be careful with their health. So I didn't see him in church for a while, but, you know, he would maybe tune in to services here and there. Well, before he could really return to the church, he did share with me that his intention was to be baptized, that he did, in fact, want to become a Christian. The unfortunate part is that he had a terrible fall before that happened. And the fall, he hit his head and he shattered his hip. And he went into sort of kind of like he was unconscious, almost like a coma. And the doctor said, we can't operate on him. He was in a hospital bed and they didn't really think he was going to make it very long. So I got a call from the son, and the son asked me what could be done. And so I called my bishop and told him the story. And my bishop said, you can baptize him because he declared his intent, even though he's unconscious now. And his son agreed, and so did his other son, who was not a part of the church. But they both felt that that was true. Their father did intend to be baptized, and even though now he was unconscious, I could go and offer that. So I went to the hospital, and I baptized him in his hospital bed. He was unconscious for the entire service. It got to the very end of the service. I was concluding, and his eyes flittered open, and they didn't get all the way open. And he literally said, I have reached my goal. And then that was it. A few hours later, he passed away. It was a miracle, right? He received baptism on his deathbed. And I share this story with you because I think we have to be full of hope and persistent. Until we draw our last breath, there's always a hope that we'll turn towards Christ and accept him. And we as family members and friends, there's always hope until one's last breath. Now, I can tell you that on the other side of that, I've had, you know, people contact me whose loved ones did not on their deathbed or before even we get that close to even something like that accept Christ. And they died outside of the church. And these children are pretty torn up about it. You know, they're worried for the children. The children are worried for their parents' salvation, right? And so, you know, at that point, I have to remind people that, of course, we place everyone under the mercy of God. And we don't, if you will, sort of figure out that, you know, we can pass judgment on what happens. That's up to God. And we commend people to God in that way. Now, at the same time, you know, we do have to take some responsibility, you know? And I think we can, at the right moments and times, continue to present the gospel and offer one the opportunity to join in the faith. We never do that with coercion. We always respect someone's freedom and will. And, you know, approaching it, if you will, like a priest would from a pastoral point of view. And perhaps if we feel like we've done that, we can still make one, let's say, prayerful, concerted, and serious effort to share our views with our family. And we don't need to do this in a way that's going to estrange anyone or make anyone feel as if our love or our participation in the family is conditional. But I think we do need to share our heart maybe once and for all. And then we can leave the decision of what someone wants to do with them. And of course, we don't distance ourselves from them if they choose not to enter the church or move towards a relationship with Christ. So, all right. Thanks for the question. All right. We're going to take a break, and I'm going to just let our producer, Matushka Trudy, know. Let's run a couple of commercials. It was a long day, a good day. I'm a little tired. And take a little break here, and we'll be back in just a couple minutes.
Orthodoxy Live with Father Evan will be back in a moment. In the meantime, lines are open at 1-855-AF-RADIO. That's 1-855-237-2346.
Hi, this is Father Evan Armitas, priest at St. Spirit on Greek Orthodox Church in Loveland, Colorado, and the host of the Ancient Faith Radio Sunday night call-in show, Orthodoxy Live. I am pleased to announce today the release of my first book for Ancient Faith Publishing, titled Toolkit for Spiritual Growth, A Practical Guide to Prayer, Fasting, and Almsgiving. It seeks to provide a guide to the three basic and primary disciplines of Orthodox spirituality. Through these disciplines, Christ opened for us a path that frees us from the disordered way of life that has become normal for many, even though their hearts and minds tell them otherwise. Please join me in exploring the three-legged stool of Orthodox spiritual practice, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Books now available at store.ancientfaith.com. And the title, once again, is Toolkit for Spiritual Growth. I look forward to sharing it with you. God bless.
Waiting and Dating by Lillian Andrews examines the dynamics of singleness and dating from an Orthodox Christian perspective. It explores why, when, how, and who to date, while also tackling topics like purity, sexuality, temptation, and repentance. Available now at store.ancientfaith.com. Again, that is store.ancientfaith.com. During one of the darkest times in recent history, God gave us a saint. This saint had to be someone stubborn enough to outshine evil even when confronted with it face to face. But how did Saint Maria become a person whom God could inspire, help, and guide during such a dark time? How did she wrestle with her own temptations and allow Christ to grow brightly in her soul? Stubborn Love by Rita Thola is one book in three parts, written for young people. Her life tells the story of Mother Maria Skobstova of Paris from birth to death. The first section of the book is accompanied by graphic novel-style illustrations to help the young reader imagine her work, family, and adventures. Her writings comes next, a smattering of some of the notes and thoughts that shaped her. Your Life is the final section, where the reader is challenged to consider his or her place in the world, using Mother Maria's life and sayings as a springboard for journal entries, and also some group study questions to answer. Pray for us, dear Mother Maria. You can find this book at store.ancientfaith.com. Again, that is store.ancientfaith.com. www.ancientfaith.com.
Father Evan is ready for your call, and our lines are open at 1-855-AF-RADIO. That's 1-855-237-2346. Here once again is Father Evan.
Well, thanks again for listening with us this evening. And if you would like to get in and ask a question live, you can do that in a couple of different ways. You can send your questions, as some of you have, through YouTube or Facebook if you're streaming with us this evening, or you can call us and direct your questions to me on air at 1-855-237-2346. Regarding that first question that Natalie asked about prayer, there's a couple of follow-ups that came up from some of our listeners on YouTube. The first is from Tasha. Father, as a follow-up to that first question, if we switch up the prayers that we are doing, are there still some that should always be said? Yeah, there are. You know, today when I was at the church and we did an Orthodoxy Live session, we were talking about prayer, and someone was remarking that, you know, and I failed to give this in my first response to Natalia's question, that sometimes they have felt that the prayer routine that they're in is too regimented and too wooden. And as a result, they sort of feel as if sometimes they're not praying from their heart to God. And we can say that, you know, this is not something that the Orthodox Church, if you will, condones. Like, we don't believe that someone should only be praying these written prayers, but we know that we should be also communing with God through prayer in our hearts, in the recesses of our hearts, whether we're laying in bed or taking a walk or driving the car or washing the dishes, beside the soccer game that our kid is playing in, or out to dinner with friends, whatever it is. We should be in prayer and can be in prayer, but the written prayers of the church can't also then go to the wayside. They need to be balanced, right? There has to be this balance between the two, with an understanding that the prayers of the church, of the saints, right, that are given by the Lord through his body are primary. And those prayers often provide sort of a schema, kind of an outline for how we can pray. And I'll give a very simple example. I gave it today in the class. You know, and I've given this before, if we're not used to the rhythms of prayer in the church, we can go off script in a way that may not be biblically sound, nor lead us to holiness. And rather, when we really know the Psalms and the liturgical prayers of the church, we get a sense through our long adherence to these prayers of how prayer is really structured through God's revelation, right? It's not like a human invention. So for example, we pray for those who are enemies, and then we pray for our loved ones. That's how the Lord, you know, said it in the Gospels. You know, he said, you know, what credit is to you if you love those who love you? But you should love those who persecute you. You should bless those who curse you. In the prayers of the church, that's what we do. We pray for those who are our enemies. We pray for those who curse us, and we seek God's blessings upon them, and we do what we can to assist and help them. You know, sort of like St. Paul said, let all things be done in love. So when we are praying and changing our prayer routine, we have to keep in mind some of the basic outlines of prayer. And one of those is that we should be praying for those outside of our loved ones and those whom we may be at odds with, and we should be fostering a love in our hearts through our prayers for all. That's one aspect, right? We should give petitions, right, for family, certainly as well, for the church, right, for peace, for the sick, for the suffering, the captives, right, the poor. So the general intercessory prayers, and you find these in most every prayer book of the church, there's different ones, should be followed in that sense. In addition, we should pray through our own repentance, right? The confession of sin should be a daily thing. And we can use perhaps like Psalm of David. We can use the prayer of forgiveness that's located in, again, almost every prayer book. And we should review our day. And we should incorporate an act of contrition in our daily prayer. We should pray for the needs that have accompanied our time on earth that come up, especially the needs of others, right? So you can keep a list. I think that's something that's necessary, right? Those, besides the general intercession for, you know, peace and the church and our spiritual father and for our enemies, like, you know, specific needs. You know, there's a family in my parish who's got a sick daughter. You know, that's something I should be praying for. And, you know, we can keep lists. I keep one on my phone because I used to keep it by paper and pen. I think there should be psalms that we pray. I think that should be incorporated. I think some manner of stillness, you know, the prayer of the heart should be something that should stay in our daily prayers, right? And then let's not forget that, you know, our prayers include the corporate prayers of the church. So we should be in attendance. You know, this is very important. We should be in church as much as possible, in the services of the church as much as possible. And I know that can be hard. You know, all sorts of things compete with that. But there is no saint of the church who ignored the liturgical life of the church. Right, they were very connected to that rhythm, right? The Eucharistic assembly on Sunday for sure, but beyond that as well. Susan also writes, along the lines of having a hard time focusing while praying, what can I do to be able to get started with a good routine of prayer? Usually when someone asks me that question, Susan, I start with, you know, sort of the baseline of, you know, when do you have more time to be focused on prayer. In my world, that's the evening. Mornings are tend to be a little more hectic. Doesn't mean I should ignore or do ignore like praying at that time. But if you're starting, pick a time. Maybe it's the afternoons or early evenings for you, and carve out that space for a time of prayer. I would say next, to get into a routine of prayer, think of times that you know, driving, doing the laundry, cleaning, taking a walk. Try to sanctify those times and spaces with a little bit of prayer. And we can, you know, learn some simple prayers that we can pray there. I think, you know, also helping us in the routine of prayer is memorizing some prayers, you know. Some people use, you know, timers or reminders on their phone, and that's fine if you want to do that. I think that works. Having accessibility to sort of prayer space is helpful. So I've got one in my office. I have one in my bedroom. I've got a cross hanging from my rear view mirror. I've got a prayer app on my phone. I've got some downloaded from YouTube where, you know, I can listen while driving, things like that, right? Those are helpful. If we live near our church, you know, stopping by, if it does have an open time, stopping by to pray, our lunch break, maybe carving out a few minutes, depending on how our work day goes. Those are some things. The other thing is that we can write out a spiritual plan, and that's something I talk about as well in this upcoming book. I talk about the development of a spiritual plan. Let's set some goals, right? And let's even track those goals. That's okay. There's nothing, you know, wrong about paying attention, just like we would with, let's say, physical activity or even, you know, intellectual growth, right? You know, did I do my chapters of reading? Did I get my homework done? You know, we have to be diligent. We have to set aside regular time, right? And we can track that. Seeking the advice of maybe our parish priest or our godparent, or if we've got a mentor, a spiritual mentor in our local community that we can talk to about. The other thing that helps with routines is making our routine public, you know, socializing what we're going to do with our family and friends, and then also incorporating someone in our inner circle to pray with us, you know, a prayer buddy. And if you're, you know, you don't live with anyone, that's okay. You can reach out to someone, a friend or a family member, and say, hey, would you commit to praying with me? And let's sort of keep each other accountable. So those are good questions. And then from Facebook, Moses writes in, not on the topic of a prayer, but on a different topic. Father, good evening. How come we don't have a universal catechism that not only goes into our theology, but daily life rules, et cetera, like Roman Catholics have? Yeah, it's a question that people have asked me before, but not on this program. There are some types of catechisms that are out there that kind of provide a pretty comprehensive look at the life of the church, right? One of them being an exact exposition of the Orthodox faith. By St. John of Damascus. That's probably a good one to start with. But there are others. You know, I'm thinking of Irotheos Vlachos' works. He's translated. He's a bishop in Greece, and you can find his works as well. There are other series, you know, different publishers have presented different summaries of catechisms. There's a couple of new ones out. There's one that I like from Uncut Mountain Press. And of course, Ancient Faith Publishing has produced a number of catechism books, but there is no one central catechism. And I think the reason for that, Moses, has a lot to do with the impossible nature of compiling such a thing. And I think probably to a degree, you know, the exact exposition of the faith, let's say in written form, as St. John Damascus sort of wrote one, and I'm not trying to contradict the saint. Is it really possible, right? There is no catechism that can encompass the faith. So, you know, one can't be written, you know, in one sense. You know, any attempt to do so will ultimately fail because there's no way to get the heart, and here I mean that spiritual organ, and the mind, which is not a spiritual organ, but is part of our body and can be, you know, an aid, right, in our growth as a Christian, but it's receiving most of its instruction, obviously, through the spiritual lens, the nous and the heart, you know, the immaterial reality. I don't know if people have ever thought about this, but that's a discussion for another time, but nonetheless, it's not possible, to get our hearts and our minds around everything there is that God has revealed to us. And so what is the exact exposition of the faith? What is the complete and comprehensive catechism? It's nothing short of the entire life of the church. You know, so for example, could we say that a catechism, if it's going to be complete, would include all the liturgical texts of the church? Absolutely. It would need to, because comprised or within those texts, we find the life of the church and her services, and the sacramental life. It cannot be ignored if one is to have a complete understanding of what we have received. All right, would it include all the scriptures? Yes, it would include all the scriptures. Would it include at least sort of the major writings of the fathers? Yes. You know, so we're going to have St. Simeon, the new theologian, in there. We're going to have St. Gregory of Nyssa, St. Basil the Great, St. John Chrysostom, St. Gregory Palamas, and many others, right? So we've got all that. Is it going to include, let's say, the wisdom of the desert, the Philokalia? Yes. Is it going to include some specific and designated works, such as like the Ladder of Divine Ascent by St. John Climacus? Yes. And you can see, you know, that this starts to really grow. Now, is it also a complete exposition of the faith going to include all of the rhythms and traditions of Christian living that have developed over time? In other words, really, the baking of offering bread, the making of the boiled wheat, koliva or sitari, that is offered at a memorial. Yes. Is it going to include our personal prayer books? Right? Yes. Is it going to include, you see where I'm going here, right? It's just, what do you not include? And what can be removed if one is to really understand the life of the faith? And then, when all is said and done, and you've got all of that compiled in one place, you know, you still have a complete catechism that includes the living of the faith. You know, just entering into the daily life and rhythm. You know, what about, you know, the confessional and the instruction received from a spiritual father? What about the wisdom of those in the church? What about the saints and their intercession and their life? So I think it's just almost, you know, become this impossible task. And so it's never been attempted, if you will. And sometimes I say, you know, our catechism, and I, you know, one of you just wrote in, Tasha, I think, you know, is our creed our catechism? Well, it's part of it. But it's not complete, if you will, if it's just the creed. And you know, I would think that again, the witness of the various saints, fathers, bishops, the life of the church and its sacraments, each of these is a facet of the one precious gem that we've received, which is the faith. And no one of them or no combination of those is enough. Now, I think, again, that's one of the reasons why there's been attempts in many ways to sort of form a catechism. In my own parish, you know, we've got a catechism. We teach a set of catechisms, and we try to be comprehensive. But that catechism has a very long, if you will, sort of bullet list. And never does that bullet list sort of, you know, comprise all, nor does all need to be done. You know, so we can't be legalistic. Let's say someone is only sort of familiar with the scriptures. Do we not bring them into the church? Someone has never read the fathers. Do we not bring them in the church? Someone hasn't attended all the liturgical service. Do we not bring them in? And even that sense of not knowing these things. You know, a lot of times I try to tell people really our entry into the church sometimes has a little bit more to do with the peace of the position, you know, the peace that comes with the position, I should say it that way, that the church is the fullness of the faith. It's the pillar, right? The church is the pillar of the truth, right? And we come to, in humility, accept the authority of Christ's church, the body, and we enter into it realizing we don't know everything we should know. We've never been brought into the fullness of a catechism, but that's okay. We can continue to learn and to grow as a Christian, and we will continue to do so in the kingdom. There's still things that have not been revealed, if you will. You know, St. Paul says that eye has not seen or ear has heard what God, you know, has in store for his beloved children, right? So we'll never get to a complete catechism. Another person says, well, Father, what about the Viveke? Is that a catechism? Well, it's part of it, but not everything about what we need to be as Christians is there. Now, there's another way of thinking about this. You know, I have a bishop that retired, Metropolitan Isaiah. He's now spending the remaining time of his life at a monastery, at Holy Archangels Monastery in Texas. And I have a new bishop, Metropolitan Constantine, but my previous bishop, Metropolitan Isaiah, sometimes he was very wary of these sort of catechisms. You know, he used to say to us, are we creating a hurdle that's too high? Now, that's not to say we shouldn't take time and be careful in how we explain and share what the church has and teach. Yes, we should do those things. But he was also saying, you know, if we go too far, right, then we can create a wrong impression. Like if I know these things and I have these dates down and these facts and I can explain this or that, I am a Christian. You know, whereas the followers of Christ, the followers who walked with him, they didn't have a catechism like we would have today, nor did many of the saints. Some of them were illiterate and uneducated, and yet they were holy because they lived in the church, right? And they grew in that way. And that can be enough, right? Really, that can be enough and should be enough, right? All right. We're going to take one more question here. And this comes in from Facebook, comes in from Carol. And she writes in and wants to know, why is Revelation, I'm assuming here the book, the last book of the New Testament, never read in the church? Here's the thing. The last book, the Apocalypse of St. John, right, that is in our New Testament, the 27th book, came into the New Testament later. And that can be a shock to some people that, you know, the New Testament wasn't set from the very beginning. That book was controversial in a sense, not because it is not understood as scripture, but really how it ended up being used. Now, there are themes, if you will, and sort of revelation from that book, you know, theological revelation that is incorporated into the church, right? It finds its way into the life of the church. And so it's not as if that book is ignored. On the other hand, it was never included as part of the lectionary, and none of its readings were ever assigned to the daily readings of the church. And so, you know, this is the way it was from the time of the beginning of the church until now. It just never made its way into, but that doesn't mean the book is ignored, but we're not reading from it directly. And it also doesn't mean that we shouldn't read and profit from what is said in that book, right? Probably a really good idea to read that book with a companion guide from the church so that we can understand what we read. We know that the book of Revelation has often been wrongly interpreted and used by people, right? And so, you know, it can often lead to sort of a misguided Christian life and a misguided set of theological statements, right? That can also happen as well. So, you know, it's interesting, of course, when we start to think about, you know, how we're progressing as Christians and the things that we, you know, either can get tripped up on or lost in, like, you know, how can I change my spiritual life, my prayer rule, you know, should I be reading the book of Revelation? How often should I go to confession? How should I fast this Advent? And these are all important questions, right? But in all of these things, we have to keep in mind that our pursuit is the relationship that we wish to have with Jesus. And the pursuit is the relationship we wish to have with those who live in this world. We want to love God and we want to love our neighbor. And we want to be sacrificial in that love. And all of these things are a means towards that process of sanctification, you know, that we might be like someone who is an author in the New Testament, St. John, the divine, who is so filled with the love of God and the love of his neighbor and his brother and his sister, right? That he imitates Christ in that way. Well, everyone, thanks so much for listening tonight and for being a part of the program. For Ancient Faith Radio and Orthodoxy Live, I'm Father Evan. Good night. God bless, and I wish all of you here in America who are celebrating a blessed feast of Thanksgiving, which is upcoming in just a week and a half or so. All right, God bless. Good night.